The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Hey, Grace, Pastor Grant here again. It is so good to be back with you. I feel like it's been weeks, maybe three to be exact. But look, I am glad to be here with you. And we're continuing through the series in Ephesians. And Pastor Mike had us last week looking at chapter two, and he introduced us to this idea that there are something called spiritual insiders and something called spiritual outsiders. And he saw that in chapter two. And in fact, we can look at it. Remember, he covered this verse last week, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away, those are the spiritual outsiders, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, insiders, for he is our peace who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. What he's talking about is that the Jews were considered to be spiritual insiders. They were people of the covenant of God. They had the promises of God. They were close to God. They were guided by God. And then there were the Gentiles who were on the outside. But what Paul is revealing here in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to continue to look at in Ephesians chapter 3, is that God in Christ Jesus has invited all of the outsiders in. He's invited the outsiders to become spiritual insiders in Christ Jesus. That's the unity that he's calling us to. And that's what we're looking at here in chapter 3 today. We're looking at that unity. And so why don't we look at it now? Let's get started. Ephesians chapter 3, let's start here in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, remember who used to be the outsiders, assuming you've heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you're able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so he references, there's this mystery in Christ I'm about to reveal to you. And I don't know about you, but when someone's about to tell me a secret, like when someone comes up to me and goes, hey, I'm gonna tell you this, but you can't tell anybody else, there, I just get this like full body high. I don't know how else to describe it. I'm just like, oh yeah, what is it, right? And that's what Paul is setting us up for here. He's like, look, there is this mystery in Christ that has not been revealed before this time, that the prophets who came before, that the great men and women of God who came before did not see this or fully understand this. God is revealing something now, and I'm going to show it to you. And he does it really clearly here in verse 6. Let's check it out. He says that Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery that Paul is talking about is the church. That's the mystery. The mystery is that God has brought all of the outsiders in to be insiders. And when you look at this and you say, well, the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, well, the Israelites already knew that, because the Israelites knew that they would be the light to the Gentiles. The Israelites knew through the prophet Isaiah that the Gentiles could be saved through the nation of Israel. Well, they might have known that, but they certainly did not know that the Gentiles would become co-heirs. They certainly did not know that they would be unified so much so they would be members of the same body. They did not know that. And that is the mystery. It's the church. It's what Jesus is building, that he is calling all outsiders to come in and be insiders, that he is building for himself a new temple, that he's building for himself a new people, a new Israel, right? That is the mystery that he is revealing here. And when he has this mystery, Paul doesn't let it terminate on himself and sit there and go, I know something you don't know. Instead, he does something with it. So let's look here in verse 7. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, how he feels about himself, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So he says he's gonna do two things. He says, I'm going to proclaim this to the Gentiles. I'm gonna proclaim the incalculable riches of Christ that is available to them. And then I'm gonna tell the whole world about the mystery hidden for the ages. I'm gonna put it on display for everybody to see. I'm gonna tell everybody about it. In other words, what's he doing? He's saying, I'm gonna evangelize. I'm gonna tell people that Jesus is inviting them in. I'm gonna go to the outsiders and tell them that they are invited in. And indeed, that is what Paul has done. And what we're gonna look at next, the next verse we're gonna see is where we're gonna really plant for the day. And it is something that is It's a truth that's just so far above me. I pray that God is with us now and will bless us with his wisdom, because he says right here, this is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm calling the Gentiles in. He says, this is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is it? I'm doing this so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church. That God's multifaceted wisdom would be put on display in the unity in the church. Well, what is that multifaceted wisdom? Well, it means that it's multi-leveled, right? It means that it's bigger and more complex than anything we could possibly see or imagine, right? And specifically in this context, what he's talking about is, I'm gonna reveal to the world through the church this multifaceted wisdom of God in salvation. I'm gonna show them, God's gonna show the entire world through the church, this wisdom where he says, I'm gonna do something you didn't expect. I'm gonna pull people who are far away close into me. I'm gonna invite the outsiders to be insiders and true insiders. And I'm gonna unite the Jews and the Gentiles. I'm gonna unite the outsiders and the insiders. I'm gonna unite all people in Christ. And that's what we're gonna see in the church. And it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing responsibility that we have as the church, that we are the place that God has chosen to display his multifaceted wisdom. We are the proof. Our unity in the church is the proof of God's wisdom, that he was right, that his wisdom works, that Jesus has succeeded in building for himself a new church, a new people, a bride. But what's interesting is displaying it to whom? Well, let's keep reading here in verse 10. Check it out. That God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. To the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Well, what does that mean? Now, I know what we want to do, and I'll tell you what I wanted to do when I first read this passage was, I said, well, I'm going to talk about how our unity displays the multifaceted wisdom of God in salvation to the physical world, to everybody else. I'm gonna show how our unity affects the rest of the world, how it affects our neighbors, how it affects our communities. And Jesus certainly talked about it. He said, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Like, our unity and our love for one another affects the world around us. That is absolutely true. But that is not what Paul said. Paul says, this multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the what? Rulers and authorities in the heavens. Why does that make us so uncomfortable? Why do we try to run back to the physical? Why can't we talk about this? Why don't we want to talk about the unseen? Why don't we want to talk about that spiritual realm? Well, let me illustrate it to you in this way. The other day, I was walking out of my house. I was taking my boys somewhere, and as I was walking, I stepped on something. And I knew it wasn't a rock. It wasn't solid. It felt, I don't know, squishy. And as I stepped on it, I look down and I realize I'm standing on a snake. And so I jump up, right? And it scared me. It scared me so bad. I'm standing there and I'm looking down and I was so surprised, I just started quoting Psalms. So pastors don't cuss. I don't know if you know that about us. We just quote Psalms. I don't know. I don't know how it happened. I got ordained, just started saying that. So anyway, so I say all these Psalms that I can't say in public. And anyway, like I have this moment. And if you're wondering, yes, it was caught on video. We have a video doorbell and it caught absolutely all of it. And if you're like, man, I really want to see that, we're actually going to show it to you after the worship experience when we do the little credits at the end, if you will. I don't know if that's what they're called. But when we do all that at the end and we have those like black and white photos that are really artsy and cool behind the scenes, we're actually going to put it up there. All right. So that's for you. That's my gift to you. Don't ask me for anything else. All right, but here's my point, is that there's there's two different people that are gonna view this video and view what happened and see something completely different. Like some people, like most of you, would probably look at it and go, you know what that means, right? It means you are now officially a Floridian. I know you've lived here for a few years now, but you stepped out your front door and stepped on a snake. Welcome to Florida, you know what I mean? And there's another group of people who are gonna look at it and they're gonna go somewhere else with it. They're not gonna focus on what actually, like what I could see happening in that moment. Instead, they're gonna go, you know what that is? That's the enemy throwing a serpent at the man of God. That's the enemy trying to get you off. But you know what? You, like Genesis said, you crushed him under your foot. And I just wanna go ahead and say, no, I didn't. He scurried away, and every day I leave my house, I'm in terror because I think he's waiting. But you get my point, is that some people will see it just as a physical occurrence, and then other people will go to a spiritual place. Now, I know I'm telling a funny story, and I'm kind of poking fun at this, but the reality is there's some people who can easily see and are easily focused on the unseen, on the spiritual world. And for the rest of us, like, that doesn't come naturally to us. And for some of us, we go, well, why does it even matter? Well, here's why it matters. You look here in verse 11. This is according to his eternal purposes accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is God's plan to reveal himself, to reveal more about himself to the spiritual world through the church. What happens here matters there. That is God's plan. But here's the other reason it should matter to us. Because there's a very real spiritual reality and spiritual realm where God himself sits enthroned, where his praises are, where we will be, right? There is a very real spiritual reality that we will see with our own eyes one day when Jesus returns and brings with him a new heaven and a new earth, and the old things pass away. And all of that, all of the things that were keeping us from seeing the spiritual reality as we should be able to see it, we will see it coming with Jesus and with a new heaven and the new earth. It will be the place that we exist. It will be the reality that we live in. And so it should matter to us. And you go, I don't know, this is getting a little out there for me. Well, go back to Ephesians 1. Just look at where we started already. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's blessings for you and me that God has for us in Christ Jesus that are waiting for us where? In the unseen, in the spiritual realm. And God raised Christ from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in where? The heavenly places. In the places above this place, in the spiritual realm, in the unseen. It is where God is. It is where our blessings are. It is where we are headed. And what happens here matters there. And what happens there matters here. We see it over and over again. Jesus says in the book of Matthew, he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I don't quite understand what all of that means, but what I do know it means is that what happens here matters there, and what happens there matters here. And that's why in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that we should focus where? Not on the seen. We should focus our mind where? On the unseen. That is who we are to be. And you know, there's something about that idea that we're to focus on the unseen. And there's something about that idea that God is using what we do here to matter there. God is using our unity in the church to display his manifold wisdom or his multifaceted wisdom to the unseen. There's something about that that just puts a weightiness to our life, doesn't it? It puts a weightiness on the way that we live. It puts a weightiness on who we are as the church, right? I mean, I read the Psalms and it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. What a huge responsibility. When you look up at the stars, when you look up at the sky, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. But what that also means, and what we've just read in Ephesians, what that also means is that when we serve in the church, however little you may think it is, however inconsequential you may think it is, we are displaying the multifaceted wisdom of God to the unseen. Think about that. That thinks of when we get together and we worship with our brothers and sisters here at Grace, and when we stay connected, and when we go to our Grace community, and when we're supporting one another, and we're bearing one another's burdens, and we're loving one another, and we're praying for one another, when we do those things, we are putting on display the multifaceted wisdom of God for the unseen world. There are angels that are looking in and learning about who God is and about the heart of God and about his wisdom and the supremacy of his wisdom and his plan in Christ Jesus by watching us, by watching the unity that we have. Isn't that incredible? And here's the big idea here, is that God's plan to reveal his multifaceted wisdom to the spiritual realm is his church. That is plan A. I want you to go back to verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, this is so that God's multifaceted wisdom, what? May now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. What does that say? It may be made known now. Why? That means that there is something they don't know. There's something about God. There's something about who he is. There's something about his plan for salvation that they don't know. And we are God's plan A to reveal more about himself to them. Isn't that incredible? I mean, think about that. That means that the angels and the rulers and the authorities in the unseen, that they are not omniscient, that there are things that they don't know, just like there are things that we don't know, just like we are not omniscient. And just as God continually uses things to reveal himself to us and reveal his character to us and reveal his plans to us, he's doing the same thing for them. And he's using us to do it. He's using us to show his multifaceted wisdom to them. Isn't that incredible? So think about it like this. Think about what happens at the crucifixion for them. The crucifixion happens and the angels, what? They shudder, they're devastated, and they think, he's dead. Like the Father has turned his back and the Son has ascended into the place of the dead. What does this mean? God, what are you up to? And think about the demons from their perspective, the fallen angels. They're thinking, we've won. This is amazing. Do we now ascend to where we want to be worshiped? Do we now ascend to where we want to be? And then 3 days later, think about the resurrection. The angels now are not devastated. They delight that the Son of God is alive again, that the Father has raised him to life. And they're looking around and they're excited, but they're going, but what does this mean? God, still, what are you up to, right? And the demons in that point are thinking, are we defeated? Have we lost? Like, what does all of this mean? And then the church comes. Jesus establishes the church and Jesus calls all of the outsiders and he says, you are now insiders because of my blood. And look, I'm going to take people who have hated one another and I'm going to put you together in me. And I'm going to take all of the spiritual blessings that God wants to give you and I'm going to give it to all of you outsiders. I'm going to call you to be insiders and I'm going to bless you and you're going to be one and you're going to be my people and you're going to be my prized possession. I gave my life for you. And now the rulers and the authorities and the unseen can finally say, oh, that's what you're doing. And so the angels who have fallen away and are disobedient, they can realize their own destruction to the glory of God. And the angels who have been obedient, they now have this white hot heat of worship just overflowing as they see God's plan. And they say, oh, wow, your wisdom is far beyond what we could possibly imagine. God, we couldn't have seen what you would do. We couldn't believe that you would call the outsiders to be insiders. We couldn't believe that you would take these enemies and you would make them family and that you would sustain their unity. God, you've blown our mind here, right? And it would lead them to a place of worship, right? And that is what I'm talking about. That is what we've been called to be. We've been called to be this manifestation, this provenness of God's multifaceted wisdom to the unseen world. And that's a testimony we've got to take seriously. That's a unity that we've got to take seriously because it matters. Why? Because what matters here matters there, and what matters there matters here. We've got to take that seriously because when we stay united and we stay connected, we send out a testimony to the unseen that God's wisdom can be trusted and God's wisdom is praiseworthy and Jesus is successful in winning for himself this bride. And when we don't, when we live in disunity, when we allow ourselves to be pulled apart for so many small reasons, we are also displaying to the unseen. Our testimony has failed. God's wisdom can't be trusted. It's not praiseworthy, and Christ has died in vain. Is this not something worth protecting? Is this not a testimony worth protecting? Is this not a testimony worthy of our lives? It is. And so we have to take it seriously. And so during this time, how do we do it? How do we protect our unity? Can I just offer two quick ideas? Here's the first one, is that we prioritize as people. You know, COVID has, it's been really destructive. I mean, I know that's, of course, I get it, right? But it's been incredibly destructive. It's defeated a lot of things, right? I mean, literally world economies have been taken down by this disease, by COVID. And things that we never thought we would see get defeated by COVID have been defeated. I don't know if you guys know this, Dunkin' Donuts. Dunkin' Donuts a few nights ago, they released that that some 400 and something stores are being closed forever. All right, there are going to be other Dunkin' Donuts. Don't worry about it. But 400 and something stores are closed forever, right? The world runs on Dunkin' in that their slogan or whatever. Apparently not. It runs on COVID now, all right? Like Dunkin' has been taken down by COVID. You know, it looks like it's taken down and defeated a lot of other more serious things. I mean, think about right now. You're watching church instead of sitting next to people and worshiping in person. There's a lot of churches who have closed their doors that will never actually open again. Churches that will completely go under. They're believers, and believers we know, people we've loved, who have breathed their last this side of heaven because of COVID. So it looks like it's defeated a lot of things. It looks like it may have even defeated us, but I want to tell you the truth. COVID has not defeated the church. It hasn't, and it never will. COVID will fade, and the kingdom of God will remain, and the church will remain, and the church will move on and continue to become what Jesus wants it to become, and it will get bigger and more glorious until the day he returns. And guess what? The next pandemic that comes, or the next difficulty that comes, or the next illness that comes, it will come and it will wreak its destruction. And guess what? It will fade away, and the church will remain, and the church will endure. COVID has not defeated the church, and it never will, and it never can. Jesus said, "Not the gates of hell won't prevail against my church." And that also means COVID won't prevail against my church. So I'm not saying COVID has defeated us, but what I will say is that COVID has scattered us, for sure. COVID has scattered us. I mean, you think about where we are right now. You're watching this sermon, or if you're still watching, congratulations, but you're watching this sermon and you're in your house, and everyone else at Grace, they're in their houses, right? And maybe we're really spread out right now. And I know now when I run into people that I haven't seen in a long time because we're scattered, we have the same conversation. We say, "Hey, what have you been up to?" And we sit there with an awkward pause for a second because the true answer is nothing, right? Like nothing. Until eventually you go, "I watch Netflix." And they're like, "Oh, what did you watch on Netflix?" And you have to be honest and go, "No, no, no, I watched Netflix, all of it. I finished it, all of Netflix," right? And then you have to sit there, and that's shame. But like we have those moments. Why? Because we're completely scattered at this point. But let me tell you this, understanding that the church is the place where the multifaceted wisdom of God is put on display for the unseen world. We cannot allow ourselves to be disconnected. We cannot allow ourselves to be divided by any of this. So let me ask you this question. How are you staying connected during this time? How are you staying connected? Because the stakes are too high. We can't simply say, "Well, you know what? We'll get back together eventually," or, you know, no, no, no. We are the display that God has chosen to show the multifaceted wisdom of God to the unseen world. We have to protect that testimony. Our unity is that important. We've got to stay together. How are you staying connected? I think a lot of times when we face difficulties, we find excuses to disconnect, right? We find excuses. We go, "You know what? I use Zoom all day at work. I don't want to come home and do my Grace community on Zoom. I just don't want to," right? So I'll catch them another time, right? And so we use difficulties to help us find excuses to disconnect. But I want to remind you, when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he's in prison. He has every difficulty, has every right to find a reason to not connect. He has every ability to find an excuse. He could totally go, "I'm in jail right now, all right? Like, I don't care what is going on in Ephesus right now. I got to get out of jail. All right, like I got to get out of here. I've got to get free," right? And you can read in the book of Acts, you can see how he's in prison. You can see how unjust it is. And you could go, "You know what? I need to get freed of this. I need someone to create a documentary about me, you know, on Netflix, and then like create a hashtag. I got to get out of here." But instead, what you see him do in the book of Ephesians is he doesn't look for an excuse to be disconnected from what God is doing in the churches around him. Instead, he finds the opportunity in his difficulties to get connected. So he's sitting there in his prison cell and he goes, "I can write letters. I can write to Ephesus, and I can write to Philippi, and I can write to Galatia," right? And he's saying, "I can write to them. I can stay connected." Why? Because our testimony matters that much. Our unity in the church matters that much. It matters that much because the multifaceted wisdom of God is put on display to the unseen world through our unity in the church. So we have to protect it. So we need to prioritize as people. The second thing, we need to prioritize our passions. Passions have a way of uniting us in a way that like maybe other things don't. I mean, just think about it. Like when you find somebody who's into the same thing that you're into, isn't that just a big bonding moment, right? I mean, I just think about, I don't know about you guys, but man, I just want to wake up at like 6 o'clock and just get my tackle box and my fishing gear together. And just get out there on that open pond, lake, in my bass boat, you know, and I just get my rod and reel and I get my latest dingle dangle flim flam lure and I put it on there and I just cast it out there. And I tell you what, there is nothing like pulling up that first bass. And I'm just kidding. I don't get it at all. I don't know why you do it. You know, you go to Publix, they have fish like right there, pretty reasonably priced, might I add. All right. Like, I don't know why anyone would do that, but you get my point is that at the beginning, right, that can be a unifying thing. If you're really into fishing, you find other people that are into fishing and you guys are like, have you tried crickets? I don't know. I'm not into fishing. I don't know what to say. But anyway, like, that's a unifying thing. But then when someone's like, I don't get why you do that, there can be some real disunity there. There can be some like, all right, well, then we're not going to hang out anymore. You know what I'm saying? And so we need to be really careful about what passions we prioritize. We need to be really careful about what is at the top of our list. And so what should be? What should be our number one passion? Well, let's look at the scripture here. And we're going to cover this in a couple weeks in Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Let me say it a different way. What should be our number one priority then to protect our unity, to keep us together? And it's this, is that the church is the center of a Christian's life and Jesus is the center of the church. Like, that's it. That is what we should allow to be our top priority, that the church is the center of a Christian's life and Jesus is the center of the church. And so what's gonna happen is that unity will be protected if that's truly our priority, but that doesn't always happen. We have other priorities. We have other passions kind of float to the top. And right now in our world, we have the passion of politics that floats to the top, right? And then we have the passion of our view of what personal liberty is. And we have the passion of wear a mask or don't wear a mask. And all of these things float to the top and they seem really important. And then what happens? They affect our unity. They affect our unity because we understand that, well, if you vote this way, I don't want to be around you. Or if you think this way, well, I don't want to spend any more time with you. And what we need to be doing is we need to be protecting our testimony. Like, our testimony to the unseen, to the manifold wisdom of God is too important. It's too important for us to allow these other passions to simply float to the top and then divide us. No, what our priority is this: one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. That is our top priority. That is our top passion that we are gonna let drive our lives, because that is how we protect that testimony of the manifest wisdom of God, right? That's how we do that. Just this past month, I sat down and had breakfast and lunch and dinner with all kinds of different people from Grace, people that I know I disagreed with politically, people I know that I don't see everything with them eye to eye, right? People I know that were on the opposite of other issues in the world than I was on. But we sat there and we loved one another, and our love and care for one another was genuine. Do you know why? Because the passion that we prioritize, the passion that drove us to have that meal together, is the passion of what? That the church is the center of our life and Jesus is the center of the church. And that testimony is one that what Paul is saying in Ephesians is that the unseen is watching, that the unseen is learning, that the unseen is praising God, the unseen is learning about God from our testimony of our unity within the church. They're saying, oh, wow, that is the wisdom of God. Oh, wow, that is the power of Christ as he builds his church. It's important. It's important. So we have to be careful with those passions because our testimony matters. Now, I don't want to be naive and say that unity is going to be easy. It's not, because people are complex, right? My son Jude is my helper. He's like, of all my kids, I don't ever have to really ask him to help me. If I'm bringing in groceries or if whatever I'm doing, like, he's with me. Like, he just shows up and he's like, I got you, right? So he's always helping me. But people are complex. So the other day he was helping me with something, and after we got done, he was carrying in something from the car. When we got done, I was like, hey, thank you, man. And he goes, hey, pay me. And I went, I'm sorry, what now? Pay you? And he goes, yeah, pay me. And I go, but for what? And he goes, I want a dirt bike. And I was baffled. I was like, a dirt bike? We don't live in Tennessee anymore. What do you want a dirt bike for, Jethro? Like, why? How do you even hear these things existed, right? And so anyway, he's like, I saw it on YouTube. I want a dirt bike. And I was like, I thought you helped me because you love me. And he goes, I helped you because I love dirt bikes. All right. So anyway, the point is, like, it's complex. People are complex. I thought I knew what made my boy tick. Apparently, it's dirt bikes. So anyway, people are complex. And so unity isn't going to always be easy. And Paul gives like a really extreme example of what it could cost us to fight for unity here in verse 13. He says, so then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they're your glory. If you go to the book of Acts, you can see why he was arrested. He was arrested trying to bring outsiders in. He was arrested trying to bring the Gentiles in, right? Into that, into the fold, into the good news of Jesus. That's why he's suffering. He's suffering for the unity. He's suffering for that testimony that we have to the unseen world of the multifaceted wisdom of God. He's suffering to the point of he's in prison for it. And I'm not saying you're going to go to prison for it, but what I am going to say is it's going to be difficult. It's hard. It's going to be hard to sit down with someone who so unbelievably, like just so far disagrees with you and your view on X, fill in the blank. It's going to be hard for you. It's going to be hard for you to sit down and hold your tongue while they talk so terribly about the candidate you're going to vote for. That's going to be hard for you, okay? It's going to be hard for you to sit down and hold your tongue while they just talk about their preferences as if they are gospel. It's going to be hard for you. It's going to be hard for you to lay down your rights, to let what you want come second to what they want, to put their needs first, as Philippians 2 tells us to do. That's going to be hard, but you can do it. And we can do it. We can keep this unity. We can protect this testimony to the unseen world. And how do we do it? In verse 12, right before that, he says this, in him, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. We have boldness and confident access. You can go to the Father and say, Father, I know you want us to be unified. Father, I know that's important. I want me and my involvement in the church and my relationships in the church, I want it to be a testimony to the unseen world of your glorious wisdom and of your beauty and grace and what you've done in salvation. And so, Father, I've got preferences that they don't have and I have views that they don't have. And it's really hard for me to let those things go. Would you help me let things go? Would you help me hold my tongue on the non-essentials? Would you help me encourage them with the essentials, right? Because it is worth it and he will help you. And so I want to close with this idea that back to verse 10, we can't overstate how important our unity in the church is because it's so that we are called to be together in the church so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. And so if you're out there, maybe you've been separated by COVID, as we all have, and you've allowed that to be a time where you found excuses to be disconnected rather than opportunities to be connected. Where are the opportunities? By God's, like, may God grant you wisdom to find them. Where are the opportunities to get connected? It's important that you do because it protects our testimony to the unseen world. You get to give God glory by being connected to other believers. Or maybe you've let some passions float to the top that don't belong up there. Maybe you've let some passions come in and replace our one passion, that the church is the center of a Christian's life and Jesus is the center of the church. Ask, repent of that. Reconcile to those people that you've walked away from and ask God to do a work in you. And ask God to do a unifying work in you and in those around you. Well, I want to pray for us because we need God's help if we are going to be that display for his multifaceted wisdom to the unseen world. So I'm going to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to live this new life, to live this calling that you've given us within the church. We're so grateful that you called us to one another, that we have brothers and sisters to walk with and to grow with. But Father, we recognize that people are complicated and I'm complicated. And Father, I have preferences that get in the way of that unity. I have passions that I allow to float to the top and replace my primary passions. And I allow those to pull me away from my brothers and my sisters. And so Father, I need help. Just like I think everybody probably listening right now needs that help. God, would you help us keep you number one? Keep you at the top of our list of our passions so that we stay united around that. And Father, I, just like everyone else, I've been separated because of the COVID stuff. I've been pushed away from some of my relationships. And Father, I want to admit that at times I have used that to find excuses to stay disconnected. And God, I admit I'm wrong on that. And I don't want to be there anymore. And so, Father, would you gift me and gift everyone listening with the wisdom to know, with the wisdom to know how to connect during this time, how to find the opportunities during this time. We know they're there. They have to be there because the stakes are too high. Our testimony of unity within the church matters too much. But Father, we are grateful for this opportunity. We're grateful to be this display that you're using to teach those there about who you are. So Father, we're incredibly grateful. We love you. We trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.